It is a good morning to praise God. We are here in the second week of Easter, celebrating the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And what a joy it is to be together and celebrate that with all of you. I want to begin with a special thank you to all of my students, those who agreed to serve with me in chapel, and to all other students, because you have been the joy of my heart to study the Word of God with you this semester and any other semester that you've been with me has really been a great delight for me. Today, during the sermon, there are going to be some students who will be reading scripture during the sermon, and I'm really inviting you to listen for the Word of God, what He might have to say to you through His scriptures as these students read. But let us begin with prayer. Lord Jesus, risen Christ, we long to hear the message that you have for us today. We ask that you would speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that we may be the priesthood who gives glory to God and proclaims your good news in faithful ways. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So at some point in almost every class I teach, I ask my students this question: what is the gospel? In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives us one of the clearest answers to that question when he says that he passed on what he had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. The good news is that God's anointed and chosen king has died, and in so doing, he has dealt with sin. And that same Messiah was raised up by God on the third day. Scott McKnight has referred to this as the King Jesus Gospel. The true King has demonstrated his love for us by stretching out his arms willingly on the cross and giving himself up to death. And Almighty God has vindicated that King by raising him from death and exalting him to the right hand of the Father. This is the good news. What is the right and proper response to the good news about the true King? Repentance, baptism, and receiving the Holy Spirit. When we hear the news that God's chosen King has willingly offered his own life for us, that he has inaugurated a new kingdom in which the presence of God has drawn near to us in the person of Jesus Christ, the proper response is to repent of our unbelief, to receive the message of the King and the kingdom, and to come into alignment with the true King. And part of the good news, as 1 John puts it, is that if we confess our sins, the one who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we read through the scriptures today, I want you to notice the way in which the message of forgiveness of sins is highlighted alongside the reality of resurrection. Forgiveness is not just a message about the cross. It's also a message intimately connected to the resurrection. You see, if Jesus died on the cross and was never resurrected, he would just be a dead person. He would have been a person who got on the wrong side of the religious establishment. He would have been a political troublemaker that the Romans put to death, and that would have been the end of it. Whatever his message was, it might have continued for a little while with a small group of followers, but eventually he and his message would have been just one more in a string of failed messianic movements. But we opened our service today with praise, with the words of Psalm 150, and with a song about God's salvific purposes, because we know that though they arrested Jesus and mocked him and beat him and nailed him to a cross, and when he was dead, his followers took him down from that cross and placed him in a tomb, but he did not stay there. He rose up from the grave. He left the grave clothes behind, and he came out into the world, into the garden, into the rooms of Jerusalem, into the streets beyond, and there he met his followers. And so let's hear one of those first encounters. Yushuan will read to us from John chapter 20.
Was locked where the disciples were. For fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you return the sins of any, they are returned."
When we hear this passage, we have already learned that Mary Magdalene found the tomb empty, that she went and reported it to two disciples who ran and also found the tomb empty, just like she had said. And we have already read that Mary remained in the garden while the two disciples went home, and that she was there weeping and had already had an encounter with the Lord, who she at first mistook for the gardener. And we have heard the Lord give Mary the instruction to go to my brothers and to say to them, "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And we know that Mary went, and she announced what she had heard and seen. And now, that same evening, we meet the disciples gathered together with the doors locked and fear filling the room. And then he's there in the room, and he says to them, "Peace." And he shows them his hands and his feet so they can truly see him and know that it is really Jesus. And then he says again, "Peace." And then he breathed and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Here, I just want to linger for a moment on that last sentence. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Of all the things that Jesus could have said to them after telling them to receive the Holy Spirit, he focuses on forgiveness of sins and retention of sins. It's actually pretty interesting because in John's gospel, Jesus never utters the words, "Your sins are forgiven." What he's been talking about is eternal life and the life that's available to those who believe in him and trust in him. Now, Jesus does indicate that those who fail to believe in him will die in their sins. They are retained in their sin, and their sin has to do with a failure of belief. In other words, the result of unbelief is the retention of sin. And sin leads to death. When Jesus visits his disciples on the first day of the resurrection, he promises them the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit that they need to empower them for mission and ministry. And part of that mission is the forgiveness of sins. I appreciate how Cruz puts it in his Tyndale commentary when he says this: "The way the disciples forgive sins and retain sins is by preaching the good news and declaring the effects of believing it, forgiveness, or rejecting it, non-forgiveness." The disciples offer the message of the gospel. They invite repentance, and they're granted power to forgive sins. But it's ultimately God who is the one through whom forgiveness takes place. It is God who is creating a new people, no longer under the power of sin. Just a few weeks later, we will see the disciples in action after Pentecost. They are not hiding in fear in an upper room anymore. Fear is no longer controlling them. Instead, listen to this narrative read by Emily Reyna from the book of Acts.
Then the high priest took action. He and all who were with him, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, being filled with jealousy, arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out, and said, "Go, stand in the temple and tell the people the whole message about this life." Then someone arrived and announced, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the temple police and brought them, but without violence, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. When they had brought them, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as a leader and Savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him."
In Acts, we find that the disciples are now filled with the Holy Spirit, and their message is a declaration of Jesus' death, resurrection, and exaltation. The invitation that follows that gospel message is an invitation to repent and receive forgiveness of sins. Just as in John's gospel, experiencing and accepting the truth of the resurrection leads to forgiveness of sins. But let's pause and ask, why is the resurrection associated with the forgiveness of sins? The answer to this question takes us all the way back to that first garden. There we learn that death is the result of sin. Millennia later, Paul will write, "Sin came into the world through one man, Adam. And death came through sin. And so death spread to everyone because all had sinned." Sin and death are intimately intertwined. The broken reality we live in has been marred by the power that death exercises over this world. The resurrection is not simply Christ's body being restored to life. It is God's triumph over death. It is God's victory over sin. When the disciples encounter the risen Jesus, when the disciples proclaim the message of Christ's death and resurrection and then speak about the forgiveness of sins, they are declaring that the power and dominion of death and sin no longer have free reign in this world. It is not enough for a man to die. It's not enough even for a man to sacrificially give his life on behalf of others, even if that man is perfect. Simply dying is not sufficient for the forgiveness of sins in the Christian life. There must also be resurrection, for it is the resurrection that shows us that sin and death have truly been conquered. And it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the first fruits of that great harvest that says to us, you too, even though you also have to pass through the valley of the shadow of death, you too will participate in my triumphant resurrection, in which death has been defeated and sin has been done away with. And that is why the forgiveness of sins is a resurrection message and not just a message about the cross. Listen to what John wrote when he was in exile on the island of Patmos. Jacob will read for us from Revelation.
John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, said the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
John speaks of Jesus as the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, and as the one who loves us and freed us from our sins. Even when seeing Jesus in his glorified state, John will speak of both his resurrection and his death. Both are necessary components of the forgiveness and new life made available to believers. But what is this forgiven life that we are invited to experience supposed to look like? We've heard already in this message, what is the gospel? What is the proper response? And now we ask, so how should we live? We, those who believe in Christ, are to be a new kingdom, a kingdom that resembles its ruler, a kingdom that's characterized by intense love for the king, for the king's people, and for all the people who are not yet part of the kingdom, but who will be or could be. It's a kingdom characterized by peace because we belong to the one who made peace by sacrificing his own life. It's a kingdom characterized by kindness that benefits those around us. It's a kingdom characterized by self-control, restraining ourselves from misusing our bodies and misusing our speech. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are not just praying for the second coming, when all will be made right in this world. We are also praying for that kingdom to be evident in our lives and in our churches. We're praying for our churches to be an outpost of that kingdom. He has made us to be a kingdom. Priest, serving his God and Father. As priests, we are called to be mediators who offer the message of the gospel. The true king has come. He has given his very self to deal with sin, and God Almighty has raised him from the dead. As we offer that message to the world, we are invited to issue a call for people to hear and believe that message and to repent of their unbelief. And we are given authority to offer forgiveness of sins to those who hear and receive the message of the gospel. And what we know is that those who receive the gospel and experience forgiveness begin to die to the power of sin and death in their lives. They are freed from the fear of death, and they are able to rejoice in the new life that God is giving them through his Son, Jesus Christ. As we close, I want you to listen to Cam read again the scripture that was read at the beginning.
But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
We are a royal priesthood. And we have a purpose, to proclaim the mighty acts of God. Notice it's multiple. There are many acts of God that we can proclaim. But one of those mighty acts is the resurrection. We have the opportunity to proclaim together the good news that through his Son, God has triumphed over the power of sin and death. And we get the opportunity to invite people to trust the good news that the true King has come, he has given his life, and he has risen from the dead. And we get the opportunity to offer forgiveness of sins and to welcome people into new life in God's kingdom and into new responsibility as part of God's priesthood. So let us be the people who proclaim through word and deed the mighty acts of the God who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Thanks be to God. Amen.